Good morning, church family. Actually, it's not the church family, it's the wider church family out there in internet land. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. I was supposed to hit the record button for my own sermon on Sunday, and I got too caught up in the moment. I didn't do it. So I am re-preaching the sermon for you guys out there because I wouldn't want you to get three candles into our Advent series and not know what the fourth candle is all about. So let us begin. The fourth candle is love. Now, I've heard of a love song once called Yet Another Love Song to Add to the Ever-Growing List of Love Songs that will one day be so numerous and weigh so much that it would affect the Earth's rotation if it weren't for the fact that love makes the world go around. The song proposed that we add another key to the musical scale, key of H, so that it could continue, we could continue to write unique songs. Love is everywhere in our society, and we are constantly being told about it. For many, it is the highest ideal to hold to. For the Christian, we believe that it is the characteristic that defines God and how he acts. We are, however, slightly limited in our understanding of love, as us English speakers only have one word for love, and yet the Greeks, they have four words. So when the Greek person describes love, they can be more accurate in what they are expressing, more nuanced in their word usage. Well, that's often what I'm told, but I don't actually think it's true. We, in English, have more than one word for love. We just usually think of those words as those words rather than the word love because they are those words. We have the word like, which is kind of a lesser version of love. We have words like affection, infatuation, lust, fondness, devotion, passion, yearning, adoration, charity, and perhaps many others that you can think of. They all describe a positive feeling of relationship to someone or something. But I think with this issue, our biggest problem in society in trying to understand love is that advertising speaks in hyperboles. So they're always describing something as the best, the most awesome, the biggest, the somethingest thing it can possibly be. So pretty soon, there is little nuance in the way we can communicate. So we replace other words with love. So people love their wives and children, but they also love their favorite brand of shampoo. So when we think about love this Christmas, what sort of love are we talking about? There's lots of things that people say about love. Now, I have heard it said that love is a verb, love is love, all you need is love, but da ba ba ba. And the band The Darkness had a hit with the song I Believe in a Thing Called Love. And then on their next album, they had a hit with another song called Love is Only a Feeling. So how can we experience and give love this Christmas when it seems like a rather difficult idea to pin down? Well, this Christmas, we have been making our way around the Advent wreath, and each week we light the candle for that week, and we've been delving into the theme of that candle and seeing how that idea is fulfilled in Christmas. On the first Sunday of Advent, we looked at hope and we saw that we are living in a world of struggles, a world where our very beings are calling out for a solution. And the hope of Christmas is the hope that the problems of this world will be fixed. The second week of Advent, we lit the peace or preparation candle and saw that in the book of Isaiah, the prophet predicts that the Messiah will create peace between people, by being a true king that they can follow, and peace with God by being the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Last week, we had a marvelous children's groovy Christmas service, and the kids, they lit the joy candle. We saw that the things of this world that we try to put our joy in are often fleeting. But the joy of Christmas is that there is reason for joy, knowing that God has saved us and will make the world right again. This week, we lit the love candle. We shall be looking at the most famous love verse in John 3:16 and see what we can learn about the love of Christmas and how we can love others this Christmas. Now, the tricky thing about preaching on John 3:16 is that I suspect that you may be fairly familiar with the verse already. Because of that, the first thing I want to talk about is the "so" in this verse. For God so loved the world. Now, people have taken that "so" to mean the magnitude of God's love. So God loved us so much. Now, I think when I was in Sunday school, they taught us that as a memory verse, and we learnt the kids' version, which was, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son." And that's how they taught it to me. Now, it's very nice to think that God's love is of great magnitude, but the "so" here is probably speaking of the manner in which God loves us. So instead of it being God loves us so much he gave his one and only son, it's probably better translated as the way that God loved the world is that he gave his only son. Now, this points us to one of the ways that in our culture we often have an idea of love that is different to that of the Bible. We equate the size of the love with the size of the feeling. Now, I often read children's books to my kids, and there is one that we read called Guess How Much I Love You, which is something of a modern classic when it comes to children's books. They have since made many sequels to that book, and there is a TV series with the characters. But in the original book, it has little Nut Brown Hare heading off to bed with his father, Big Nut Brown Hare. The little Nut Brown Hare says, "Guess how much I love you," to which the Big Nut Brown Hare responds, "How much?" And the little Nut Brown Hare says, "This much," and stretches out his hands as wide as they can go. Then the Big Nut Brown Hare says, "Well, I love you this much," and he stretches out his hands as far as they can go, which is obviously bigger because he is bigger. Now, the story continues with the little Nut Brown Hare finding a bigger distance, like to his toes or as high as he can jump or down to the river. And each time, Big Nut Brown Hare is able to top it, mostly because he's bigger and has toes further away and can jump higher and knows that you can go down to the river and then off into the woods. Then at the end, little Nut Brown Hare is about to go to sleep and he says, "I love you all the way up to the moon," and he falls asleep. And then Big Nut Brown Hare whispers, "I love you to the moon and back." It is a sweet story, and if I were writing it, I would have thought of better names than Little Nut Brown Hare and Big Nut Brown Hare. They are a bit of a mouthful, and you have to say them a lot when you read it. But this story shows that the biggest love is the biggest verbal expression of your love, which is kind of how our society rates love. We rate it by the way it makes us feel. If you listen to a love song nowadays, or any days, you'll see that the magnitude of the person's love is all about how extreme their feeling is. They love so much that they go crazy. They love so much that they can't sleep. They love so much that they get spun right round like a record baby. Well, this brings us back to John 3:16. The way that God loved the world was not to declare his feelings, but in an action, a sacrifice. Now, that is not to say that God doesn't have the feeling, But the important part of his love is not the feeling, but the action that he undertakes. God loved the world. How? He gave his one and only Son. Well, now that we have established that God's love is the action, we will look at the action. He loved us by giving his one and only Son. Now, the Greek emphasized the magnitude of that gift by the way that it orders the words. When you want to emphasize something in Greek, you put the most important words at the start of the sentence. So in Greek, it reads, "Therefore, the Son, the one and only, he gave." The Son, the one and only, that's the important part, that's what he gave. John wants us to know how much of a big deal it is. So he says that first, Son, one and only, and then comes the action of the giving. The giving isn't the exciting part. The exciting part is the gift. The magnitude of this gift is great. Now, things can start to get a little bit tricky when you start to think about the Trinity and how that works in this situation. And my usual stance on the Trinity is that God created us, we didn't create God. And so I would expect that there are aspects of his being that are confusing and incomprehensible. But the more I read, the more I'm seeing that there are some important aspects of it that really drill down into who God is that we need to keep in our minds. So now when John writes, one of the aspects that he wants us to know about Jesus, he wants to make clear to people that Jesus is divine. And there is a closeness between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit that is immense. They are one. So a bit of an understanding of the Trinity is important in this instance. Now, the interesting part of the Trinity in this instance for me is that inbuilt into who God is and always has been is an idea of relationship. Each member has different roles and functions, and yet all are one. So part of God's being is that he is someone who exists in relationship always. This means that his relationship with his Son is very close and very important. And when I think about my Son and how much of a big thing it would be to give him up or have him experience suffering, it's nothing compared to the closeness between God and Jesus. Jesus is also God's way of having relationship with us. By being fully God and fully man, he's able to bridge the gap between the Creator and the created. So God loved us in this way, by giving his Son, who is part of him and is closer to him than we can possibly imagine, and is the bridge between who God is and who we are, and he hands him over to us to tell us that there is a better way of living in this world and that we should follow God, and we take him and torture him, accuse him of wrongdoing and kill him. The magnitude of that act of love is probably a little further than to the moon and back. And this leads us to the why, the reason he gave his Son as an act of love, is so that we may have eternal life if we believe. He sent Jesus to die and face the suffering of this world so we no longer have to. By taking the punishment for sin, he bridged a different barrier between us and God. He made it so that we can have a relationship with God like Jesus enjoys, so that all of the stuff that we do that creates a barrier has been knocked down. So he died so that we can live. It's not just living longer, but living a way that we can have all those Advent candle ideals all year round. We can have hope for a life of peace, joy, and love. Now, the bit before John 3:16 has Jesus talking to a Pharisee. and saying that to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Now, that term carries with it a lot of baggage these days, but what it essentially means is that you become something new. You can be part of this kingdom because your life becomes something different than the person you were before, like you have been born again. So then, the eternal life that we will have will actually be worth living. So the way that God loved the world was to give his only son so that we can have the life that God always wanted for humans and to be humans who no longer take and destroy and lie and steal and betray. So how do we get this gift? We believe. Now, again, I think our culture has not done us any favours in this section either, as we have this kind of separation between our minds and what goes on in our minds and our physical beings and actions. Now, I think one of the obvious ways that it plays out in TV and movies and other things is that there is a character that does some objectively terrible things, and then another character will say that that doesn't make you a bad person. You are good inside. You just made a mistake and did some bad things. Now, I think the definition of a bad person is someone who does bad things. You can't separate the two. So in the Bible, belief and remembering and love and things like that always accompany a response to those things that you believe or remember or love. They're not just a piece of information that you know, but there's an outworking of it. In the Old Testament, when it says that God remembers, then you know that he is going to do something about that remembering. When the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt, it says God remembers, and he doesn't just go, "Oh, I remember the Israelites who are in slavery in Egypt. I hope they're doing well." No, he remembers and he goes and saves them. So belief in God is not a simple agreement or an acknowledgement of a set of propositions, but something that affects your entire being. You are born again into something different, to be something different. This is evident in the next few verses after John 3:16, where it tells you the consequences of not believing. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So if they don't believe, they are condemned because they haven't believed. Again, this isn't because they ticked the wrong box on the set of beliefs in their head, but because light came to make the world right again. God loved the world by giving his Son, and John says that those who didn't believe loved the darkness instead. So the action of God's love was sacrifice, and the action of those who don't believe is to love evil and do all the actions that go along with it, all those evil works. So we have a response to this gift. We need to believe, not as an intellectual assent to a truth, but to a change in the direction of our whole selves, to live in line with the love that we were shown. My old pastor that I had growing up used to tell us that the gospel is John 3:16, and the response to the gospel is 1 John 3:16, which felt nice because it was a lot easier to remember just 3:16. Just had to add a 1 to the next one. But 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how I know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Our response is to live the life of sacrifice that Jesus showed us. So how can we believe in Jesus in this way this Christmas? Well, hopefully you will not have to lay down your life for anyone this Christmas, but we can adopt an attitude of sacrificial love. The biggest thing that we can probably sacrifice around big family gatherings and events this time of year are our expectations. We hype up Christmas so much and put a lot of pressure on it to the point where it will never live up to the hype. Now, I am someone who is married, and when you get married and have Christmas with the in-laws, you find out pretty quickly that they don't do Christmas in the right way. There's a different expectation around what sort of gifts you give, when you give them, who you give them to, and that can often make you disappointed. But regardless of which Christmas you go to, there's always a lot of expectations around the family event and who will do what and when and how things are going to play out. Often there is one person sitting on the couch enjoying a nice Christmas drink and having a chat with a family member that they don't see very often. Meanwhile, there is a person in the kitchen getting food ready. But then the person in the kitchen might start to get annoyed that the other person is just sitting on the couch while there is a job that they saw that needs to be done half an hour ago and it hasn't been done. So they start feeling unappreciated and angry. They make a comment or a gesture to the person on the couch, and suddenly they feel unappreciated and angry. We mismatch our expectations, and when we want to have joy, peace, and love, we can have disappointment and all of the offshoots of that feeling. So this Christmas, maybe we could show love by sacrificing our expectations for other people. We can show love by taking joy in fulfilling or exceeding their expectations instead of ours. Now, this is easier said than done, as the trick with it, all of this stuff, is that it's usually expressed in underlying emotions, and it's not very easy to identify when you're in the moment. For example, when I tell the story of how there is one person working in the kitchen and one person sitting on the couch enjoying the company of others on Christmas, I suspect that each of you listening have already decided which person you think is right in that scenario. I suspect that there will be people who will immediately think that the person in the kitchen is right to feel angry, the person on the couch should be helping, whether or not they know what needs to be done. I also suspect that there are people who will say that the person in the couch should be talking to family members and enjoying the time, as that is what Christmas is all about. But both ways are valid ways of wanting to enjoy Christmas and show love and care for one another. So this Christmas, we can try and sacrifice our expectations to understand and serve each other. So if we see that person working in the kitchen, we can think about how we can make their Christmas better and offer a hand or be more vigilant in seeing what jobs need to be done. Even if that means that we don't have that conversation with the other family member. If we're in the kitchen, we can delight in giving other family members the chance to have conversations on the couch. We can sacrifice our expectations. Now, I think that by now we will probably get to our Christmas setting and fall into the usual pattern of how it normally works. You get there and you just kind of hit your groove, and such will help with such and such, and someone else will go straight to the couch with a nice drink or play with the dog or whatever happens. So this year, before you get to your Christmas celebration, or just as you get in the door, before you jump into that well-worn groove of how you normally have Christmas, I want you to say to yourself, this year, this Christmas, I loved my family in this way, by giving up such and such. Have a think about what you can be more mindful of to make their Christmas better. You would obviously say something you're very conscious of giving them, or at least let that just be your attitude as you face the day's events. I challenge you to see what other people's expectations are and try to fulfill them or exceed them rather than your own this Christmas. We have already been given the ultimate expression of Christmas love. Let us believe in Jesus by giving of ourselves to those around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the first Christmas when you showed your love to us by giving us your Son. I pray, Lord, that this year we can really believe in him. We can show others who he is through our actions. We can give of ourselves so that others can have a good time. And most of all, Lord, I pray that we can bring glory to you. We can show the world the day that the world changed. When things would be made new, there's no longer a barrier between us, but we have the opportunity to live in joy, peace, love. And we hope, Lord, that you will lead us on to that. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.